with us and abide with us, that we may know you more. Not for the sake of anything that we might gain or have, but so that we could know you more. That might be our sole desire in this world and in the next. Now, Lord, the words of my mouth and meditation, my heart, and set me aside for my strength and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, it looks like we may have fixed our problem with PowerPoint. Thanks be to God. And Paul Michelle. But when we first got these wonderful televisions, someone, very poor thinking, I don't remember which one it was, said, hey, what happens if there's a problem with program? And we can't have everything up there. What do we do? He said, well, we'll have backups. We'll have a real simple, we'll have like 40, 50 of them, and we'll have print up a really simple liturgy, and in case there's, I don't know, a power outage on the computer, whatever, we'll have those. Great idea. We did it. Yeah, we did it. And only Carla knows where they are.
You didn't text her?
I didn't text her. She got back from Uganda last night at like 11 o'clock. I'm not going to lie. I think she got back last night. Where are you? So she's recovering from a wicked jet lag. So hopefully she'll be back Monday or Tuesday. That being said. So when we look at the gospel today, it's a little confusing because he talks about faith and mustard seed. Increase our faith. That's a reasonable question. I pray that all the time. Lord, increase my faith. And he says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, which you've never seen a mustard seed, it looks like, oh, dust. You could say to the mulberry tree, which is quite substantial, throw yourself in the sea, and it would. Moves on. But in Greek, the implication is, but you don't. So that's helpful. And then he goes on and says, which of you having a servant plowing the field or tending the sheep will say to him when he was coming from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will you not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards, then you can eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. That just doesn't necessarily translate well 2,000 years after that. I think I'm probably going to go out to dinner this afternoon. I'm going to sit down at the table. And a waitress will put a drink in front of me, and I will say, thank you. It's her job. What's expected? Don't we expect that they're going to bring our food and set it down in front of us? Now, granted, this isn't my slave, but this is someone who essentially is kind of parallel to an employee. I'm not legally, but I mean, essentially, she's working for me while I'm in this restaurant. This person's going to come in. I'm going to say, you know, I want this, and she's going to bring it and set it down. I'm going to say, thanks. Which of you, having someone who is working for them, would not say thank you when they did something? Or, man, which of you having a gardener working in their yard would not say, man, you look really hot. Would you like a bottle of water? Thank you. I mean, for Pete's sake, this is sad. We can't care about him. I mean, this is not the North, for Pete's sake. We are civilized after all. Which of you having a job expects your boss to come by and say, Ben, thank you for showing up on time today. Which of you expects him to say, hey, I want to thank you for not spending all your time surfing Facebook? I appreciate you actually doing your job. Well done. Who has a boss that does that? No one. And that's what Jesus is saying. We don't think of it this way because our culture has changed substantially. We look at the interaction between employees and clients and customers very differently now. But back then, servants were expected to do things. The relationship was different. And he is extending that, our Lord is extending that to us. And he's saying, who is going to pat themselves on the back for doing what God expects them to do? Lord, I prayed, I fasted, I gave to the poor and to the church. What, you want a cookie? I remember a conversation I had with a classmate when I was in seminary. And this man is a really great friend of mine. He's a dear man. But he had this one great mental hang-up in himself. He had had some really bad relationships. And he was engaged in another relationship that was going south. And we had gone out for dinner. And he was lamenting the status of this relationship. And he had gone on for 20 minutes or so about his life and this relationship and how it was going badly. And as the rant really became more and more heated, I just sat there quietly eating and listening. And he got more and more heated. Finally, it rose to a climax and he said, "Dang it, I'm a good man. I deserve better than this." And pounded his hand on the table. And I leaned in and said, "You deserve to die and go to hell. And anything else you get is a gift from God." Wow.
So advise me not to go to you for counsel.
Oh, yes. Hi, yeah. We are a good friend. He's a priest in Alabama. Not CEC, but never mind. Now, all joking aside, it's true. The wage of sin is death. Right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. If all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, we all deserve death. Were it not for Jesus redeeming us, we should all deserve to die and go to hell. And none of us has earned salvation. What we deserve is to die and go to hell. And anything else that we give is a free gift from God because He loves us. So as abrupt, as much of a slap in the face as it was and is and should be, it's true. A friend of mine, a priest, who is a CEC priest, started a bit of turmoil on Facebook this week by posting a picture with the words, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life," superimposed over a very famous picture of Christians being fed to the lions in a circus in Rome. Caused quite a stir on the internet this week. Fact is, God does have a plan for you. I absolutely believe that. God does love you. Scripture is all about the love of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." You're part of the world. God loves you. Jeremiah 19:11. "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to bless you and prosper you. Give you a hope for the future." you can very easily support the idea that God loves you and has a plan for you. It may not be your plan. You can also go to Isaiah and say that his ways are not your ways, nor his thoughts your thoughts. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so are his ways higher than your ways, and his thoughts higher than your thoughts. Which means that being fed for lions may be really part of God's plan. Which means that the word that we receive today may be amazingly glorious. Quite frankly, the fact that God speaks to people today directly and gives someone the power to interpret it is miraculous.
Amen.
Let's not ignore the fact that in the middle of our service, God spoke to someone. And someone else was able to interpret that and translate what he said. That's a miracle. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And he said, hey, you're going to be persecuted. Paul received that same treatment and counted it as glorious. Thanks be to God. I can suffer for Christ. But I can proclaim the gospel because that's why I live and move and have my being.
Amen.
And he will be with me as I do so. If we are servants of God, if we are made by him, and we are made by him, then we have to recognize that our purpose in life is to do what we are made for. The bottle of Coke doesn't say, boy, I wish I was an automobile. It's a Coke can or a Coke bottle. Its purpose is to hold a beverage. If it tries to do anything else, it fails miserably because it's made for one thing. You were made for a purpose. And that is to honor God and to live out the purpose he's made for you. That's why communing with God, that's why prayer, fasting, that's why these things are so important, because they put you in a state with your Maker where you can understand what he wants you to do. Because otherwise, you're that bottle of Coke trying to be a car. You're that square peg trying to make your life work as in a round hole. It just doesn't work. God has a plan for us. He wants us to live our lives for him. Look, at the end of my days, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, as much as any of us. But until I hear him say it, I'm going to pat myself on the back. But, oh, look at me. I'm such a good Christian. You should be wary of those people. Anybody who says, I'm a good Christian, automatically ought to be a red flag. But really worry about those people. That should, not that they're bad people, but that should automatically be step one of red flag. It's like anybody who has a business card that says profit on it. Red flag number one. Red flag number two, I'm a good Christian. I'm a horrible Christian. Me, personally, I'm a horrible Christian. I don't spend nearly enough time in prayer, nearly enough time in the Word. I don't expect that I'm ever going to be like, atta boy, great job, until maybe in the end of my days, when I stand before the throne and Jesus stands up for me. But that doesn't mean I can't do everything I can until then to try and be that good servant. And never be content to shoot for the low bar. What does Paul say? I remind you, stir up the gifts of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Now there are some who talk about this as ordination. Some talk about it as a parallel to confirmation. In any case, the Spirit of God is in us. We have received it. We have that power. If that persecution comes, when it comes, Jesus said it was going to come. Yeah, they'll hate you. They hated me. Why does the servant deserve less than the master? When the persecution comes, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of power. Why? Because greater is He that lives in us than he that is in the world.
Amen.
We have a spirit of love. Because though the mountains fade, the seas dry up, though prophecies cease, though tongues end, these remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we have love. We have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You don't have to worry about what's going to come down the line. You don't have to worry about this election or the next election or the next 15 elections. Because we know what the end is. The prophet says, write down the vision and make it clear. Part of my vision is that we are an active church. We are in the community. We are engaged, not just locally, but throughout the city, throughout the country, and internationally. We are not just a people who have wonderful fellowships. That's fantastic. I love fellowship. I love parties. I love eating. I love fellowshipping. I love giving to people who need it. That's awesome. I love that. But I love putting feet to our faith, going to places, and doing things. I am excited for Carla. I'm excited for our congregation to hear what Carla has done in Uganda.
Amen.
I am excited for our congregation to go back to D.C. in January and to proclaim the gospel on the steps of the Supreme Court and the front lawn of the White House, up and down Capitol Hill. I'm excited to do that again. I'm excited to go to the Bahamas and preach the gospel to those people in that nation. I'm excited that we will do things in this city and get beyond these walls. We are called to go forth. And I am excited about that. We need to go. We need to do. This is our call. This is what we were made for. We were not made to hear the gospel, to accept it, to be saved, and then to wait around and sing songs waiting for the heavenly bus to come and take us to heaven. That's not what we were made for. We weren't called to come into the field and then to sit down at the table and wait for dinner. We were called coming from the fields and to serve our neighbors, to serve strangers. This is our call. This is what we were made for. doesn't matter if the Coke bottle doesn't want to be a Coke bottle. What it was made for. This is what we were made for. We were called out of the darkness into the light to go bring others into the light. We can't do that just staying here. As others brought us here, we have an obligation to bring others here. And that is one of the most exciting things. That we don't just have to stay here. We get to go out and bring others in. And the best part of it is that it is a win-win scenario. Because if we go forth and we preach the gospel and people receive it and they come into the kingdom, that is a glorious thing. And if we go out and we encounter the worst case scenario and they capture us and they imprison us and they murder us, we stand before our Lord. That is a glorious thing. It's a win-win situation. The only way we lose is by doing nothing. We have a call. God has given us the ability, the power, the command to go forth, to bring people in, to show them the wonderful gifts that He has given us. The only way we lose is by doing nothing. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah.